Our scripture reading this morning comes from, if it would just stay on my screen, that would be lovely. It comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 32. This is where Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," he said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Good morning. I don't know, have any of you guys ever had a pig roast? Like a massive pig on a spit? I see those hands. That's great. Well, my family, when I was a kid, I remember we had a pig roast for the neighborhood. And all the different neighbors came around, and we didn't know a lot of them, but we just stuck flyers in everybody's houses. And we had a ton of our neighbors come out, and it was really quite amazing. And it became this sort of annual thing that all of our community would come together, and we would have either a pig roast or something else. It just started out as that. But it was really cool to see our community come together and the way that kind of our church mentality, the way that God has loved us, how that fed into the way that we impacted and loved our community. And the passage today is about a great banquet, about Jesus calling Levi and a group of Pharisees who think that they know better. My name's John, and I'm one of the pastors here at Pacific. I get to serve a number of our students and young people, and that's a great privilege. It's great to be here with you this morning, and for any of the kids who are left here, there aren't many of you, but if you can remember the 2 points that I'm going to say in this sermon, I will give you a lollipop down there right next to Rob. Maybe Rob will give you one. I don't know. Now, this passage comes near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees here are complaining. They're not condemning yet. That's a mark that it's near the beginning of Jesus' ministry because it's really in the next chapter that they start to get really angry with Jesus and look for ways to take him down. So he started preaching. He's healed a number of people. And now he's calling his disciples as well. And one of them is named Levi. And he collects taxes. So to really sum up the story, we have Jesus calling Levi, Levi throwing a banquet, Pharisees complaining, and Jesus rebuking. And our first point here is this: Jesus meets us where we're at. Levi, who is referred to in other gospels as Matthew, which is likely his apostolic given name, he is a tax collector. Now, for those of you who have not heard much about first century taxation, or about tax collectors in the Bible, they are not the most admirable people. The Romans ruled over the Jews, and their system for collecting taxes was to use the local people. People from that area would collect taxes, and their income would be based on how much they charged above and beyond what the Romans set as the tax. So they really got to set their own income. And as a result, these tax collectors were often incredibly wealthy and incredibly disliked by all the people in the community. The Jews who signed on were seen as collaborators with the Romans. They were extortionists. They were traitors. And not just of the Jewish people, but since the Pharisees thought that God was going to overthrow the Romans and establish his kingdom, the Pharisees actually believed the tax collectors were enemies of God himself. And so that's who Jesus encounters. So there's Levi, a tax collector. And Jesus approaches him and simply and directly says, follow me. Levi gets up, he leaves everything and follows. Now you might ask, why would Levi just get up and follow this stranger who just said, follow me? That doesn't seem like a normal thing to do. We do understand and do know that there are a lot of people who are coming from all over Israel to come and hear about Jesus. So obviously the word has been spreading. So he's heard something. We don't know exactly what Levi understood of Jesus before this, but we have to know that there was word about him that was spreading. And as Jesus is a rabbi, somebody, an authority figure, this would have been a great honor to be asked to be a part of his crew, people to follow him, his disciples, people to learn at his feet. Now, though this was a great opportunity, this also came with great risk. Scholars believe that Levi would have probably been the wealthiest of the disciples, and that he probably gave up any chance of going back to that job if things didn't work out with Jesus. You see, all of the fishermen, they could easily just pick up and go back to what they were doing before. And actually, after Jesus' death, a number of the fishermen did just that for a period of time. But for Levi, he was really forfeiting any future opportunities with his employment by following Jesus. But Jesus calls him, and Levi responds. He leaves everything and he follows Jesus. Now, if you look closely in the text, I can tell you what you're not going to read. You're not going to read this. Jesus, entering the synagogue, saw a tax collector who had given half his wealth to the poor and was reconciling with his estranged father. He approached him and, seeing his incredible devotion, called him to follow. No, that's not what we read. Instead, Jesus' calling is direct, and it's while Levi is behind his tax booth. From the sinful, broken place that he's at, Jesus calls him from there. And I think this is continually a challenge for us as a community and the culture that we live in to understand and to live out, to be accepted first despite our situation, despite our sin, is contrary to almost all aspects of the life that we live. You know, throughout our lives, we are continually experiencing acceptance based on our performance. You move from one grade to the next based on your accomplishing the requirements of the previous grade. You try out for baseball, soccer, hockey, rugby, and are selected based on your skill, hard work. You apply to college and are admitted based on your academic achievements. You apply to a job and are chosen based on your previous experience and knowledge. We are really programmed in works righteousness, in working to gain acceptance. Now understand, that's a good thing in the world that we live in. I would want to go to a doctor who has worked hard in order to get their degrees. Or I would want to eat at a restaurant that has screened their employees in order for them to know what a meat should be, what the temperature of meat should be before you serve it. Those are good things. But when we come to Jesus and his gospel and we respond by saying, oh, whoa, 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 I need to clean up my tax booth first before I follow you. Or let me get my things in order and then I'll meet you at the next town. When we do this, we are rejecting the gift that he is giving. We are trying to get Jesus to work within our paradigm, within our way of thinking how this should work. You see, Jesus' call, his pursuit of Levi, is the same pursuit that he has for each of us. While we are still sitting at our tax booth, still with our backs to Jesus, still knee-deep in our garbage, Christ calls to us simply and profoundly, follow me. Not, I wish you would have followed me earlier. Not, where have you been? Not, pick up the slack and follow me. Just follow me. Full acceptance, full love, full offer of inheritance, and then response. So the question for us, first of all, is have you responded? Have you accepted him for who he is and allowed him to love and accept you in the situation that you are in? This is how we're called to approach the throne of grace, simply as we are. And when that settles, our relationships naturally, they're going to look different. Having been loved and accepted fully for who you are, that acceptance is going to spread to the community around you. Do you see evidence of that in your own life? Do you see evidence of God's accepting love in the way that you respond to those around you? Do you see God softening your heart to those in need of grace? A family member, a coworker that has wronged you, a school friend. You see, this leads us into the next point, really, because this is what the gospel does. This is what experiencing the good news of a loving, accepting, forgiving God is. It transforms you, and then it's naturally going to transform the community that you're in. And this is point two, is Jesus' call, his love, transforms us and our community. If you look what happens here, Jesus calls Levi from his sin. Levi responds with full abandon. He leaves all of his stuff behind. And Levi then reaches out to his community. He throws an extravagant banquet. He throws a feast with Jesus and all of his friends. It's interesting that Levi here, he throws a feast, and it's all of his tax collector friends and the people that are considered sinners. He's not looking to go and have meals with the Pharisees. You know, Jesus has asked him to follow him, a rabbi. Maybe in Levi's thought is, wow, maybe I'm going to get to be like one of the Pharisees, like a social elite. But that's not what happens. Jesus calls Levi, and then they have dinner with all of the people that Levi was living with, the community that he was in, the brokenness there. Jesus calls him from there, and then brings love and acceptance into that community. And remember, as we talked about last week, and maybe as you know from previous messages, that sharing a meal in this community, in this time, in this culture, was incredibly important. In this culture and day, it was hugely significant. One scholar explains, eating food with another person had become a ceremonially rich symbol of friendship, intimacy, and unity. And consequently, if you ate with somebody who had betrayed you, turned their back on you, or offended you, a meal was an incredible mark of reconciliation. And here are these people who have really turned their backs on their people, and even sometimes, I would say, on God himself. And Jesus is extending an olive branch. But this is really problematic, because they are not just traitors, but most of them would likely have been ceremonially unclean. The Pharisees were very clear on what makes you clean and unclean, and the Jewish food laws were very strict. Not only did they show the divide between the community of Jews and Gentiles, but they often created those barriers between them. For the Jews, their food always had to be kosher. For instance, they needed different utensils for meat and dairy, and there were a number of other specific ways of things needed to be prepared. And you could not really be sure that these laws were being followed if you ate with Gentiles. And because of this, historians believe that in Jesus' time, Jews and Gentiles did not eat together really at all. Even though their prophets, the prophet Isaiah describes a great feast that was going to be coming, and it was going to include all people and all nations and all faces on the earth, somehow the Gentiles were slowly being edged out of the Jewish picture of this great feast. See, these laws that had started as good had become restricted and were excluding more and more people. seemingly the people that the tax collector, that are sitting with the tax collector, these others are not measuring up to the Pharisees' standards of purity, because where they're called others at the beginning of the passage, when the Pharisees reference them, they're called sinners. These tax collectors and sinners. Tim Chester writes this: the Pharisees believed Israel had to be pure before she could be restored. So they exhorted all Jews to observe voluntarily the purity code that the Torah required only of priests, and to do so all year round. They believed that when Israel was pure, then God's blessing would come. So they had to, by any means necessary, purify these people and make sure they excluded anyone who couldn't measure up. And so all of this is surrounding this great banquet that Jesus is out. There's really layers to this confrontation that happens. And since the Pharisees had created a system to receive God's blessing through their work, they complained to Jesus' disciples because he wasn't playing by their rules. He wasn't keeping the status quo. And even worse, they believed he was going to inhibit God's blessing of his people. But that was totally backwards, because he wasn't inhibiting God's blessing. He was God's blessing. He was God's unmerited, undeserved blessing. And the system that they had set up was what Jesus was flipping upside down. And we know this if you look at the rest of chapter 5. If we look back, we see Jesus coming, and at the start of chapter 5, he encounters a man who has leprosy. And leprosy was a horrible disease, and still is in some parts. And Jesus comes up, and someone who's incredibly unclean, he comes up and he touches this man. And what happens to him? He's healed. He becomes clean. It's a new shift in the world, because where it used to be that the uncleanness of this leper would spread to those around him, now instead, it's Jesus' cleanness that is contagious. And then in Luke 5:17 to 26, he forgives a man his sins and heals him. The paralytic, he's lowered in on a mat from the roof. He forgives his sins and then he heals him. Now, forgiveness of sins, this was something done in the temple, involved rituals and sacrifices. His sin would have needed to be atoned for, and Jesus, boom, just forgives him right like that. Because he is the sacrifice, he is the atonement, and he's the new way to forgiveness. And then to wrap up the chapter, Jesus explains that you can't put new wine in old wineskins, explaining he's doing something new, and you can't look at it through your old lenses. You need to open your mind to what God is doing and how that is changing everything. Jesus calling Levi, sitting at a table with traitors, extortionists, sinners, was radical, and his love was contagious. His acceptance is transformative for us and for those around us. Now, I remember when I went to Ambrose, my first year of college, I signed up for everything. Walked through a hallway of all the different clubs and sports teams, and I just wrote my name down on everything. Just thought, I just want to have fun and meet people. This is going to be great. I signed up for the soccer team, the hockey team, and the volleyball team. I'd played soccer. I had not really played hockey, and I had never played volleyball. But I thought, why not? It should be fun. I went to the first volleyball tryout, having really no experience and no knowledge of the sport. And there were only 7 or 8 people there. And I thought, okay, well, I'll just have some fun. So, you know, played around, kept on hitting the net. Everybody was getting mad, and I just thought, well, whatever, who cares? And we get to the end of the tryout, and the coach says, well, you know, we've only got 8 of you here, so this was supposed to be the first tryout, but, I mean, I guess this is our first practice. You all make the team. And I thought, oh, no. This isn't good. This was not my intention, And so I left that day. That was a Monday. And the next tryout, practice, was on Wednesday. And so I go to school on Tuesday thinking, there's no way I am playing on this volleyball team. I have no idea what I'm doing. And as I'm walking through the hallways at school, the captain of the volleyball team, who is also the captain of the hockey team, and he was kind of like a, he was a guy to look up to. He was really cool. And he came up to me and said, "Oh, are you coming to practice tomorrow?" And I was like, "No." No, I don't think, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I can't play volleyball. I'm no good. And I remember him looking at me and saying, "We need you on the team. You're on the team. I'll see you there." And I just went, "I'll be there." Like, you're just like, I have to, like, I will be there. And just that acceptance, that calling that he made for me to be on that team. Like, I was not the best player on the team by any means. I rarely started a game. But I worked hard, I did my best, and I learned a great sport, and I really enjoyed it. And I believe that's the same with Jesus's call and his love for us is calling us from the situation we're in and be like, "Oh, but I'm not perfect." "That's okay, you're in." "But I don't know what I'm doing." "That's okay, you're on the team." Like, that's Jesus's call for each one of us. And not just in calling initially, but also in baptism too. Like, if you're waiting to be baptized, we have a baptism service on the 27th of August. You should get baptized. It's not about, it's like, "Oh, well, I need to do this." Like, "No, you're on the team. Oh, I got this and this." No, you should get baptized. That's Jesus' calling. He calls us from exactly where we're at. And then his love and acceptance transforms the community that we're in. And that overflows from us and is lived out to all those around us. And I would ask, like, are we known for our radical acceptance and love for those around us? Are we extravagant in the way that we love the community? This doesn't happen without his spirit working in us, allowing our hearts to be softened and not holding on to things. Because really, without his spirit welling up inside of us, pouring out to those around us, we will run dry and grow bitter and tired, and that's not good. And this section concludes with Jesus saying that doctors help sick people, not healthy, and that he came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But we know that what Jesus is talking about, it doesn't really make sense, because we know everybody is sick. Everybody is sick with sin, and we all need Jesus. We all need that doctor. No one is righteous, no, not one. But this was the paradigm that the Pharisees were working in, and Jesus' actions didn't fit, and so he pushes back hard. Jesus pushes back against self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-saving work. The Pharisees had set up their system that was bringing not life, but destruction. Tim Chester again writes, "Jesus has come for the losers, people on the margins, people who've made a mess of their lives, people who are ordinary. The only people left out are those who think they don't need God." That's good news to people on the margins today and to everyone else, but if we reject salvation at the margins, if we reject those whom God accepts, then we reject the grace of God. We see in Jesus' meals with people a God who welcomes everyone to his table. And as created image bearers, we reflect God's welcome in us in the way that we welcome others, in the kinds of people that are around our table. Who do you eat with? Who are you sharing a meal with? Who are you sharing your life with? I think back to the pig roast that we used to have as a community, something that my parents, that really kicked off. Nobody had asked them to do it. They just said, "We should do this. This would be good." And yesterday, Heather and I went to visit my sister and brother-in-law who are staying at my parents' house, and my parents aren't there right now. They're visiting family, And as we were pulling onto the street, there was a big orange traffic barrier, and on the front of it said block party. And we pulled up and stopped, and down the street were a number of tents and cones set up, and the community was having a block party. And I thought, I was like, man, that's crazy. That's what, my parents started that. Like, that would just like warmed my heart that this community of love like was being fostered. And I think that's where the love of Christ that comes to us and wells up, and if we allow that to bless those around us, to bless the community around us, it will continue to spread. And it's not easy to reach out to those around you, of course not. But it's good and it's right and it's true and it's fulfilling and it's the best for you and for those around you. God is calling each one of us, calling you from where you are to where you could be. And the love that he extends to you, the acceptance of where you are, is transformative and can transform those around you if you allow him. Will you let him in? And if you have, then who are you welcoming in? Who are you sharing life with? Who are you calling and pointing to Jesus and saying, this is what you need. This will help. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and your acceptance of each one of us, for where we are, from where we are, and to where you have us going. Lord, we ask that you would fill up in us a love for those around us. Not our own love that will run dry, but your love that will continue on. Lord, give us eyes to see the broken. Give us hearts to hear. Guide us as a community, Lord, as we reach out and as we love those that you love. And as we come to this table, Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive unmerited grace, to receive your undeserved presence. Bless each one of us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. It was on the night